Well, amen. Hebrews 9:14 tells us something here. It says, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the blood works to purge your conscience from dead works. You're saved by Jesus, by the blood, but it also does something for you on the inside. Now listen, I am, like my sister here, I am constantly fighting and struggling with my past. I'm constantly fighting and struggling with things that I've gone through. Don't, you know, this is not an angel of light standing up here. I'm a human being just like you. You understand? And for me to have made it through that labyrinth of mess from a little boy to be a man preaching the gospel is something that only God could do. You hear me? I have managed to weave through some of the craziness of women, some of the craziness of men, some of the craziness of men that like little boys, some of the craziness of women that like little boys, weaving through this kind of stuff, weaving through, just all kinds of things, the drugs, the alcohol, and making it through and still being alive today, and a man called of God. Y'all, this is a work of God. Hallelujah. And he's not going to say, well, you must have lived the perfect life. He has no use for anyone that thinks that they live the perfect life. Amen. He takes and he uses what, you know what he uses? He uses people like us. People that are a mess. Our lives are a mess. And that's what he uses. He'll take us and he'll start from whatever point we're in and he'll begin to work with us. And he'll begin to turn us and begin to teach us and show us the direction that we should go. Adrian Rogers gave the following great insights in one of his daily devotional emails. The Lord Jesus lived an amazing life, he said. Do you realize that he never corrected, he never withdrew, he never amended any statement that he ever made? Jesus Christ never apologized for anything that he ever did or said. He never sought advice from anyone, nor ever needed to ask for forgiveness. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. Also, Jesus Christ has no strong points. Jesus, you did that last time I said that. Jesus Christ has no strong points. In order for him to have strong points, that means he's got to have weak points. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He ain't got no strong points. No, there are no weak points. A man by the name of Robert Clark has correctly given this assessment of the character of Jesus. He says there was meekness without weakness, tenderness without feebleness, firmness without coarseness, love without sentimentality, holiness without sanctimoniousness, lowliness without lowness, truth without error, enthusiasm without fanaticism, passion without prejudice, heavenly-mindedness without forgetfulness, carefreeness without carelessness, service without servility, self-exaltation without egotism, judgment without harshness, seriousness without somberness, and mercy without softness. Our Jesus. All of these. They're all of these. What a person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, embrace the death, brutal burial, and resurrection of our Savior with this renewed sense of who he was and is. His matchless character. There were none like him ever, and there never shall be any like him. This is the one who laid down his life for you. I say to people sometimes, the gospel is to everybody, but it's not for everybody. It's available to everyone. But some folks say, that's not for me. Well, you know, you can't. You, you can't force anything down a grown person's throat. You can't make anyone accept anything. All you can do, my friend, is tell them. And it's up to them what they do with it. You don't have to pursue them. You don't have to force and try to talk them into it, because you can't. Because what a person needs to hear in order to be saved is not the voice of a man. They need to hear on the inside the voice of God speaking to them on the inside. Now you say what you have to say and turn them over to the Lord. You say, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they'll be open to hear your word and that one day they'll come to know you as Savior. God bless you. Call me if you need me. And then pray for them as God has led you to do it. It's to everyone, but it's not for everyone. And so don't beat yourself, your head bloody, trying to get your auntie saved. If she cussing you out and tell you don't come around her with that blankety blank stuff, then don't go around her with that blankety blank stuff. Amen, y'all. Hey, hallelujah. Now look, if auntie don't want it, she ain't not going to take it. And you know you're going to wind up discouraged and questioning if you should have even said anything to her. Don't stay there and get deep bloody. You keep going back, she got a hammer. She's going to hit you again and again and again and again. And then you ain't no good for nobody. You ain't going to say nothing to anybody. You can say, no, they'll never beat me again. Just go on down the road. Pray for them and turn them over to the Lord. Amen. There's a man named Ron DeCiani. He had something to say about Jesus. It was really good. He was a renowned artist. He was the one that wrote this. He drew this big mural about all of the different great men from the Bible. Remember we talked about that one time. Micah and Elijah, and he had Daniel there, and he had Jesus. It's a beautiful drawing that he did. And he said that Christianity is the only religion today that can legitimately show that its founder's grave is empty. Christianity is the only religion in the world that can show that its founder's grave is empty. You cannot find a grave for Jesus. You can't. There is no grave. He borrowed it, gave it back. Hallelujah. Now there is a secret order. I hope they don't come and get me. But there's a secret order who, at a certain level of development, they will take that higher developed person over to the Mideast, and they'll take them to a tomb and say, that's Jesus. He never resurrected. They do. Yeah, they would. Amen. He did die. Jesus did die. His tomb was borrowed, but he only needed it for 3 days. He said, I give it right back in 3 days. In 3 days, and it was available again to the owner, who probably did eventually use it. But Jesus borrowed it. The Egyptian Passover was a type of the true Passover, who is Jesus. You remember, they were slaves in Egypt. The Jews were slaves in Egypt. God wanted them to be free. He sent Moses to Pharaoh 9 times with 9 following plagues, and for Pharaoh to let the people go. And each time he went, the request was denied. Every time he denied it, bang, there comes another plague. Pharaoh said, okay, tell them to stop. They can go. And when Moses prayed and the plague stopped, Pharaoh said, he changed his mind. They ain't going nowhere. They're going to stay here. That happened 9 straight times. And each time, Pharaoh got hit. And it comes back and he changed his mind again. The 10th request could not be denied because it was met with great loss, including the son of Pharaoh. Every firstborn in the land was to die. He lost his firstborn. And that hit him so low that he eventually let them go. So, there's one thing I like that in this story is there in Exodus 11:7, I might have mentioned it. When one of those plagues was a great darkness, it was so dark you could almost touch it. It was so thick, such a thick darkness, you couldn't see this. In Egypt, it was all of the land was black. But the Bible in Exodus 11 says, It says, but against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that they may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And another thing there is that while that darkness was there, where God's children were, there was light. A place called Goshen. There was light in Goshen. And so Egypt, in utter darkness, could look over where God's children were, and they could see light. But everything was dark where they were. Now, they were instructed to kill a lamb this particular Passover night. And they were to take the blood of that lamb and to smear it on the top lintel and on the side lintel. So that when God performed his work that night, which was sending the death angel, that the death angel would pass over their houses and not enter in. That was the night of the death of the firstborn. God judged the entire land of Egypt, killing every firstborn in every house. But because of them obeying God, the death angel passed over them. How do you apply that? Jesus in you, death angel passes over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus in you, death angel passes over. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, he said. You say, well, my grandmama believed him, and she died, and my daddy believed him, and he died. You know what? I see that. All I know is my Jesus said that if I believe in him, I will never die. He's talking about a different life because we have eternal life. We'll never see death. I mean, listen, you don't step into eternity when you die. You step into eternity when you receive Jesus as Savior. If you know Jesus as your Lord, you're already in eternity. You're still living this life. Well, I have such a hard time. Well, so did he. He had a physical body and you have a physical body. But the Bible says if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies by the same spirit that dwelt in Jesus. So if you got him, if you got Jesus in you, the spirit that dwelt in him dwells in you. The same spirit. The same spirit that dwelt in him dwells in you. At that famous Last Supper in Luke 22:14-23, Jesus gives the true meaning of Passover. He says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it is determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. We know that Jesus was betrayed there in Luke 22:14-23, that he identified Judas Iscariot as his betrayer. He was the one that would do the betraying. Luke 22:3-4 tells us that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12. And he went his way, and Judas went and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray Jesus unto them. He took money for Jesus. He took money. There were three special things which follows this act of Judas. Jesus informed Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster would crow. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives with his remaining disciples and separated them and went up with a group of three. And that was Peter, James, and John. And as he went off, he requested that the cup would be passed from him. But he said, nevertheless, my Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he took them and he continued on. Next, we find that Judas Iscariot comes with a band of men. Judas, one of the 12, he comes with a group of men to get Jesus. What does he do? He kisses Jesus. That is a sign of affection, a sign of closeness when you kiss someone. But as the mafia, they say it's a kiss of death. And I imagine they got it from this, from Judas, going to kiss Christ. And he did it 3 times and betrayed Christ. The disciples were scattered. They took off and ran. They left him. The illegal trial of Jesus took place at night. The ultimate insult was the people demanded the murderer named Barabbas instead of Jesus. It said a lot about the hearts of the people when Pilate said, who do you want, Barabbas or this innocent man, Jesus? They said, give us Barabbas. Well, what do we do with your Jesus? Crucify him. Kill him. He said, man, I'm innocent of this man's blood. He washed his hands. I don't know how innocent, but he washed his hands. And they answered, they said to him, the blood be on us and on our children. Let him be crucified. I mean, I want something, but I'm not going to claim the blood of another man on myself. But they were so bloodthirsty, they didn't care what they had to do. They said, well, put his blood on us. Put it on our children. They're still having a hard time today, y'all. They're still having a hard time today. We're praying for them. But they're still having a hard time today. He was beaten. He was mocked by the soldiers. And they placed a scarlet robe on him. They pressed a freshly planted thorns down on top of his head. And you imagine these thorns would have pressed down through the skin and then hit the skull of Jesus as they went in. So you can imagine the pain that he must have felt. Along with that, they hit him with reeds. They slapped his face. They spat upon him. They even mocked him by bowing the knee, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they led him away to his execution. And they crucified our Lord. Isaiah 50, verse 5 and 7 says this, the Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my bite to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's got to be talking about the Lord. He did not hide his face from shame. He let them spit on him. He let them mock him. He let them hit him. He let them pluck the hairs from his face. But he says, one thing I know, I'm not going to be ashamed. He let that happen. If I snatch that beard on my brother right there, I might get to do it once. I surprised him the first time. But if I reach back again, y'all know I'm going to draw back a nub, right? But Jesus turned the other cheek. Snatched it. He let them do it. For the sake of it says, for the joy that set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame because he knew what was ahead. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, Lord, let this cup pass. Wait a minute. Not my will, but yours be done. He did that 3 times. He said, okay, it's done. They're here to get me. He stayed in place. He did not run off. He's not like you and me. They've been looking for me tomorrow. Seriously. Isaiah 52:13 and 14 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That means that he was beat so bad that he was disfigured. You would not recognize him if you looked at his face, you would have had to hear words come out of his mouth to know that was him. He was beat just that bad. But not just beat. You've seen people that's been beaten, and it looks bad. They said that his appearance was marred more than any man. I mean, they really messed his body up. But he hid not his face. He still went through it because of the joy that was set before him. You know what? For you and me, he did it. For you and me. He knew your name. Way back then, he knew your name. You know how I know? Because when you got saved, he calls you by name. Oh, by the way, it might not have been Oliver. It might have been the name that he knows you by. And that you recognize that call, see? You go, Lord, that's the Lord. The Lord's calling me. And the boy said, what do you mean? Where are you going? He said, I got to go. I said, what do you mean you got to go? Man, I'm being called by God. Well, was it an audible voice? Explain it. I can't explain it. All I know is this. We're through. All this, I'm through with it. But it takes God to do that. Understand? It takes God to speak to an individual's heart. And when God speaks to a man or a woman's heart, you might as well get out of the way. Because you will not be able to stop them from responding to that call. You can trick them. You can manipulate them. You can make them go back into some sinful situation if you want to and think that you'll keep them because they used to like it. And you could do all of that. But they'll never be at peace until they answer the call of God. You cannot keep them happy. You might as well chalk it up and say, they're gone. And if you want to be close with them again, you need to follow. It's a powerful work that he did. Saints, it's a very powerful work. You know, Matthew 27, there was a second Joseph. You remember the first Joseph. There was a second Joseph that intervened with Christ again, but this was at his burial. There was Joseph of Nazareth that witnessed and helped bring Jesus into the world. And then there was Joseph of Arimathea who witnessed the death and participated in the burial of Jesus. There was a Joseph at the beginning of his life, and there was a Joseph at the termination of his physical life. In Matthew 27:32 through 66, we have the crucifixion, we have the death, and we have the burial of Jesus Christ. All of that in Matthew 28 tells us about his resurrection charge. Matthew 28, after his resurrection, he charges us with something. Folks call it the Great Commission. But it says that in Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. How much power? 99%? 97%? Or 100%? All power, he said. That includes the devil. He's got power over the devil. He's got power over all flesh. So why do we struggle with the devil? He's got all power. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, pay attention, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go ye into all the world. Teach the gospel to every creature, he said. Listen, they that believe and are baptized shall be saved, they that believe not shall be damned. We mentioned that earlier. Hey, either you believe or you don't. It's to everyone, but it's not for everyone. I'm sorry to say. Folks don't say this. They don't say some folks are not going to get saved. Y'all, some folks are not going to get saved. Oh, some of your family members are not going to get saved. Well, what's the good news? You saved. And people are going to get saved. And God will use you to bring them in. Now, all you can do is share the gospel, saints. That's all you can do. Don't kill yourself trying to convert a hard-headed person that don't want nothing to do with it. I need a little more amen. A couple more amen. The importance of his resurrection has been seen in the fact that he did rise from the dead. The gospel is true. But if he did not rise, the gospel is false. It's as simple as that. If he did not rise, I'm going back in the world and have a high time. I'm going to pick up where I left off. But there's something that tells me that, no, he did. I didn't see it, but I know, like I know that I know, that is true. That, Lord, he's coming again. He's coming again. And I tell you, there's no other event to confirm this truth that we have but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you know him, you got a knowing inside of you that no one else knows. The resurrection of Jesus is evidence of the Father's acceptance of Jesus and his works of redemption. Jesus saves. Yes, he does. Jesus saves. He really does. When he comes in right, and when you hear his voice, and I had to tell a person not too long ago, I did you a disservice when you were younger. What did you do? Said, well, I kind of led you in a prayer, and you repeated what I said, and I said, thank God you're saved. I said, but you have to hear the voice of God on the inside of you and not the voice of a man. She said, you mean I wasn't saved all this time? I said, I'm sorry, but I don't think so. It's important that God's voice is heard on the inside. And I tell you what, he'll know it. He had me to go somewhere yesterday. And boy, I tell you what, I said, I'm going. I'm going, okay. You know, and the pressure was on me. Don't forget. I'm going. And I went, and there was a reason that I went. So, hallelujah. His resurrection, it proves that he's made an atonement for our sins. Atonement at one minute. He's made us at one with God. It proves that. The resurrection of Jesus also assures us that the resurrection of all believers will take place. One day. Let's say one day. I'm going where Jesus is. One day, I'm going where Jesus is. One day, I'm going where Jesus is. I'll be caught up to meet him in the air. I'll be caught up to meet him. Caught up to meet him, oh, and joy will be mine. We will tell the story of the saints in glory, caught up to meet him in the air. Jesus saved my soul one day. Jesus saved my soul one day. Jesus saved my soul one day. I'll be caught up to meet him in the air. I'll be caught up to meet him. Caught up to meet him, oh, and joy will be mine. We will tell the story of the saints in glory. Caught up to meet him in the air. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Romans 8:11. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth or lives in you. He's going to quicken us, saints. He quickened us. Right now he's quickening us. And he's also going to quicken us again. That means to give life to. Quicken means to give life to. If that same spirit that dwelt in Jesus lives in you, and I thank God he does. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God has both raised up Jesus and will also raise up us by his own power. The Bible says, just as he raised up Jesus, he's going to raise up us by his own power. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, it says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. I hope you're looking for it. I hope you're ready for it. We are going to be changed to be just like him, saints. I mean, we're already in him, but there's going to come a day with the same body that he had. We're going to have a similar type body. We'll be like the angels, not going to have children. We're going to not going to have the concerns of this world. We're going to be complete 100% spiritual persons with our physical bodies, but they'll be changed like Jesus is changed. He's still got the marks in his hand. We may have a little thing there to recognize each other or whatever, but we are going to be changed. We'll show up and folks will see us and say, that's one of them. Well, how you know? It's something that Paul's saying of them. Take a closer look. Yeah, some may write about him. No, sir, it's not. Some ain't right. It's something is right about him. They belong to God. Oh, and by the way, many of you, when you go places anyway, folks still look at you kind of funny, don't they? They go, I don't know something about him. Can't quite put my finger on it, but it's something about him. Yeah. We already are experiencing this, even in this world. Folks know. Young man lived in my neighborhood. He came out talking and saying some vile stuff and looked at him and said, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I didn't see you. I said, well, you're all right, young man. Right where you are. Well, listen, if you don't know the Lord and Savior, this would be a great time to know him. It's not a complicated exchange. It's a simple exchange. But I tell you, God must be speaking to your heart. You say, well, Pastor, why don't you just bring him on in? Oh, no. Done that before. That doesn't work. I bring him on in, and they go back and do the same thing and live the same way they always live. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a conversion. Something needs to happen on the inside of you. You must hear from God. If you hear him and feel him and you know that God is tugging on me, then you simply talk to him personally and say, Lord, I hear you and I want you. And I know you want me, Lord. Please accept me as your child. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Simple as that. Amen. We're going to do communion coming up. That means we're going to have to do some work getting ready for communion. I'm expecting us to do a baptism sometime coming up this year. So we got some things to get ready for, saints. We got to be ready. I've been keeping communion off because I'm trying to wait till folks get their lives straight, because communion is not something you do just willy-nilly. You need to, your heart needs to be right when you do it. So, but he told us to do this in remembrance of him. And he also says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Peter says, baptize in the name of Jesus. So like I say, I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. I just get all the names and we just put them down in the water and come up glorifying God. Oh, I got something. Wait. And she's my consultant. She helped me. The Bible says there in Galatians 2:20, says, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. You know, I used to fuss about this crucifix. I say, Jesus not on the cross no more. They got Jesus on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's at the right hand of the Father. I used to fuss about that. And then one day the Lord, he corrected me. Now, y'all take a look at that item I just gave you, and tell me what you see. What else do you see? What's that little metal thing on there? It's a crucifix. Now, if you look, the Lord told me, he corrected me. He told me now, he said, look at the crucifix. Who do you see on there? I said, Jesus. He said, look closer. I looked closer. He said, do you see your face yet? Because I'm the one that's supposed to be on the cross. And so as you look at these mirrors, and you look at, you see the cross, take a look at the face that's looking back at you. I'm the one that's supposed to be on the cross. The Bible says we are to crucify our flesh with the affection. Look at Bobby looking at his teeth and everything. It look all right, brother. Y'all now, water and moisture will cause the words to run on this because of the printer that I use. So you want to cover it with some kind of a waterproof sealant, maybe some clear tape, something that won't let water get to it. Too much heat will cause this cross to slide off the glass because I used to put hot glue. So too much heat, so you don't want to get too much heat. And sometimes the poor workmanship will cause the cross or the words to fall off of the thing. Poor workmanship. The machine, calibration of the machine was off every now and then when I was doing it. I'm the machine, so sometimes the calibration, oh, forget it. Okay, so here's the remedy. Keep this away from anything that will cause the Word of God to run. That means you. Keep you away from anything that will cause the Word of God to run. Be careful of heated situations. They may cause you to slide right off the cross. Sometimes you get the Word of God confused with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Be careful how you build. Make sure the foundation and the building is secure in Christ. And so that's the remedy for it falling off and heat in the water. It applies to your life as well. When you look at this, don't look at it just like a regular mirror. That face you see in the mirror is the face you should see on that cross. Amen? Well, Father, thank you for this day, for everything you've given us, for our visitors and for the children and for your word, your message, Lord, all of the participation we had. What a wonderful day. We went a little further, but I know it's okay. Help us, Lord, to hold on to the parts of truth that are important to you today. And may our lives be enriched and continue to grow by them.